We're doing the Ein Yaakov, and we left off last week in the middle of a Gemara. We're on page Nunvav, on the left side of the page, on the right side of the top of the page, you'll see 110. In the Gemara, in Brachos, this is really Chafches or Chaftes, I think it's Chaftes already. And we begin with the Mishnah that described a Machlokes. How many blessings does one make every day in the Shmoneh Esrei? Rabbi Gamliel had said 18. The Gemara had brought different correspondences where we have these 18 blessings from. And then the Gemara had quoted that Shimon HaPekuli had rearranged them before Rabbi Gamliel in Yavne. And the Talmud had said that they composed in Yavne a blessing about the Minim. And we discussed Shmuel HaKaton who composed that blessing in Shmoneh Esrei. We discussed why Shmoneh Esrei is called 18 if we have 19. We discussed the blessing of the Lir Shalaim and the Tzemach David that in earlier versions, up until 200 years ago, was optional, whether it would be two blessings or one blessing. And we left off with a story that Shmuel HaKatan had been Lachazen, and after a period, he reached the blessing of Vilam Al Shinim, the blessing he himself composed. And he paused. And he paused. And he continued pausing. And they didn't remove him. And we said, ordinarily, the halacha would say that in those days when a chazan had to read by heart, I mean, all of Shmoneh Esrei was said by heart, so if a chazan lost his train of thought and he couldn't continue, so someone else would replace him from where he had left off. And if a chazan paused at that blessing or wanted to skip that blessing, we'd suspect maybe he'd switch sides. And we'd appoint a different chazan in his stead. And the Talmud had questioned, well then, when Shimon HaKatan himself reached that blessing and paused and was not moving onward, why didn't they appoint another chazan in his stead? And the Talmud began by suggesting, Abaye said, we have on tradition, someone good doesn't turn bad. And then the Gemara questioned that. We seem to have sources that say that at any point a person could turn bad. One of the sources was that Rabbi Yochanan was the high priest, Kohen Gadol, for 80 years. And at the end of his tenure, after 80 years of being Kohen Gadol, he switched sides. He became a Sadducee. So we quoted the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that a person shouldn't believe in himself till the day he dies. At any moment, a person could switch sides. A person should never think, I've made it this far, I'll always be a good person. You never know. A person could err like Yochanan Kohen Gadol at the end of his days. And then the Gemara brought a machlokes whether Yochanan Kohen Gadol was really Yanai. Abaye said it was Yanai. Yanai was initially wicked and then he repented and then he became Kohen Gadol. And then at the end of his days he went back to his old ways. He became a Sadducee. And Rava says no. Yanai was one figure in Jewish history and Yochanan Kohen Gadol was another figure. Yanai initially was wicked and then repented. Yochanan Kohen Gadol was righteous throughout his days. And at the end of his days, he left the tradition. So the Gemara says, according to Abaye says, once a person has been a good person from the beginning onward, at some point we have faith in the person, he's never going to leave the fold. Rava says no such thing. Even if a person was righteous 80 years, from the day he was born he was righteous, could be at the end of his life he's going to switch sides. When we have an argument, Abaye and Rava, who's the halacha like? Rava, except for six examples. There are six exceptions. The acronym is Ye'al Kegam. Six exceptions. Everywhere else in the Talmud, Abaye and Rava, the halacha is like Rava. So here, what did Rava say? Even if a person started out completely righteous, spent his life being righteous, after 80 years serving as Kohen Gadol, so maybe it was 110, right? You don't become Kohen Gadol when you're 15. So he must have been over 100. At some point, he left the fold. So it would seem we go like Rava. Even a person who was righteous from the day he was born till the time he was 115, you don't trust him. You know, if a guy says, will I be a righteous person tomorrow? We say, if you'll work on it, you'll be righteous tomorrow. Mm-hmm. He says, but I've been the last 115 years, I've been a righteous person. We say, good for you. That's excellent. Now work on being a righteous person tomorrow. Mm-hmm. So the Gemara says, according to Rava, then we come back to our original question. Shmuel HaKatan, even though he's the one who composed this prayer, now that he reaches this prayer in his own Shmoneh Esrei as the Chazan, and we discussed that in those days most of the congregants did not know Shmoneh Esrei by heart, and they were illiterate, and they didn't have Sidurim, even if they were literate. So the Chazan was really saying Shmoneh Esrei on behalf of the congregants when he did Chazaras HaShatz. So then how come they didn't remove him? We're back to our original question. Shmuel HaKotan, even though he composed that prayer, maybe he switched sides. So he's saying Shmoneh Esrei, he's saying Chazaras HaShatz, he hits that prayer and he's silenced. They wait a minute, another minute, another minute. At that point, they should have said, excuse us, step down, let's appoint someone else. So we're back to the question. We're three lines from the bottom. The Gemara says, if we say that even someone who was originally righteous, we're always suspicious, every person could have switched sides at any point in his life. Ihachi, if that's so, amai lo askuhu. We're four words from the end of the line. Why didn't they remove him? Why didn't they lift him up and say, goodbye Shmuel HaKatan? Answers the Gemara, Shani Shmuel HaKatan. No, Shmuel HaKatan, in that story, it was different. The ha'atchilba, for Shmuel HaKatan had begun the prayer. If he already began the prayer, then he indicates that it's not that he switched sides, it's just that he lost his train of thought. Damar v'yuda marav v'itemer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. We have a quote from Rabbi Yehuda in the name of Rav, or it's unclear whether it was he who quoted it or Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi who quoted it. Lo shanu, this halacha that we said, that if someone pauses and does not continue the prayer of the Lamalshinim, he is removed. We didn't say that ela shelo etchilba, only in a situation where he did not actually begin the prayer. But if he began that blessing, then we wait for him to regain his train of thought, and Gomorrah, he concludes it, we don't suspect that he would have started if he didn't really mean it. Clear? Okay.
I don't know where we are.
Sorry. Last line, where it says Ayin Tes. The other side of the page. Bottom of the page, Ayin Tes. See? Hani Shiva. Who composed the Shmoneh Esrei? So we said that the men of the Great Assembly composed Shmoneh Esrei. Who were the men of the Great Assembly? They were the rabbis who led the Jewish people in the time, the beginning of the Second Temple. Among them we had prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Mordechai, Esther, right? So Mordechai, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, we had prophets. Why did we need prophets? Because we said last week, if we're going to compose a prayer that's going to be said by Jews every day, three times a day, for millennia, over a millennium, right? 2 millennium now. Over 2 millennium. Then it's got to be something written in prophecy to encompass everything we'll all need, right? So now the Gemara says, we need a source for anything other than the 18, where the rabbis have a source in prophets to compose a prayer that's different than those 18. So the Gemara questions, Hani Shivat Shabbat Keneged Mi? The seven prayers we say on Shabbos, right? Our Shmoneh Esrei on Shabbos is composed of seven blessings. We begin with the regular first three. We end with the regular last three. And then we skip all the middle 13, right? We have one special blessing for Shabbos in the middle. Three in the beginning, three in the end, and one in the middle. We have seven. So the Gemara asks, Keneged mi, corresponding to what did the rabbis institute that? Amar Rabbi Chalafta ben Shaul, Keneged Shiva Kolot Shamar David Alamayim. They found the correspondence in the prayer that King David composed, and in that prayer he spoke about the voice of Hashem. In that prayer, which corresponds to actual prayer of the Jewish people, he described there are seven voices that speak towards God. The voice on the water, the voice over the mountains. He described that there are seven voices expressing a request. And that's why the rabbi said, King David alluded over there, that we would have the potential to compose a prayer with seven voices, so to speak, seven blessings. Hani tishad Rosh Hashanah keneged mi? Where'd the rabbis find the source to compose a Shmoneh Esrei with nine prayers, nine blessings that we say on Rosh Hashanah? Amar b'Yitzchak demin kartignin. Rabbi Yitzchak from the city of Kartignin says, keneged tetas karot shamra chana b'tfilata. You guys remember who Chana was? Chana was the wife of Elkanah. She was the wife of the great prophet who had a son named Shmuel, Samuel. We're going to learn about them in 2 or 3 weeks. Right, so Chana, we'll summarize the story in 2 minutes. Right, okay, so she was married to Elkanah. The period was the end of the prophets. She couldn't have a child. And after years of being barren, 1 year, her counterwife, meaning Elkanah had two wives, really got into her, and she went crying in Shiloh, and she started praying before Hashem, and Hashem accepted her prayer and granted her a child, And then when she had the child, so she sang a special song. And that song in which she describes the salvation that God gave her a child is the famous Tfilat Chana, the prayer of Chana. And in that song, she mentions God's name 9 times. Corresponding to those 9 times she said in her prayer, we say on Rosh Hashanah 9 blessings. That's the correspondence. What's the connection between Chana and Rosh Hashanah? Explains the Gemara, Da'amar Mar, for we said, we have a quote that says the following, B'Rosh Hashanah nifkeda Sarah Rachel v'Chana. It was on Rosh Hashanah that Sarah, Rachel, and Chana were redeemed up in Shemaim. It was that night, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana, those three were with their husbands on the night of Rosh Hashanah, and that was the night that God chose to impregnate all three of them. So Rosh Hashanah is the time that connects to Chana, and that's why we learn from Chana's prayer, Chana's giving of thanks, her special prophetic prayer, that we on Rosh Hashanah too mention God's name 9 times, so to speak. We say 9 blessings. Ve'ani chavdalet detanita keneged mi. And where did the rabbis find the source to have a prayer of 24 blessings that we say on a Tanis, on Yom Kippur and Neila, right? So not our Yom Kippur and Neila, but their Yom Kippur and Neila. Amar Rabbi Chelbo keneged chavdal drinonat shamar Shlomo b'sha shechnis aron lebet kodesh hakodeshim. Here again we have to add a story. Shlomo spent years, approximately a decade, preparing the temple. And this story begins when David took Bathsheba. David had one of his top warriors was Uriah Ahiti. And this story really begins when David was fighting Goliath. So we'll quickly summarize the whole story. David fought Goliath, threw a stone, knocked Goliath off his feet. Ran up to Goliath, wanted to take out his sword and cut off his head, but the sword was locked in the sheath with a special lock. Goliath had a man named Uriah Ahiti, a young man, a Hittite, carrying his shield before him. David said to Uriah, what? Oh wait, we'll get there, right. David says to Uriah, give me the key so I can take out the sword from the sheath and slice off his head. Uriah says, I want to become a Jew. I just saw this miracle, I want to become a Jew. I'll give you the key, I'll tell you how you take the sword out of the sheath. You give me a Jewish girl. David says, I'll get you a Jewish girl. You become a Jew, I'll get you a Jewish girl. God says, you're doing business with my girls, I'm giving them your wife. Uriah becomes Jewish. David arranges the granddaughter of a great man, Achitophel, a very wise man. His granddaughter, her name is Bathsheba. She's a young girl. She marries Uriah when she's about 9, 10, or younger. She marries him very, very young. Let's zoom forward. David is king, and David says to God, I've done everything I could to go in your ways. And in Shmoneh Esrei, I know the Jews for eternity mention that you are the shield of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, you're the shield of Avram, and you've protected me so, shouldn't the Jews also say you're the shield of David? God says, well, they were tested, you weren't tested. David says, test me. God says, okay, but you'll fall, you won't succeed. And so David is once walking on the rooftop, and the Satan decided he's going to take the better of him. And he sees a dove flying, and he says, let me catch that dove. And he tries to shoot it, and that was the Satan, and he misses. And it shoots down a curtain, and there's Bathsheba going into the mikveh. And he sees her, and he's attracted. And he says, wait a second, I shouldn't be doing this. And then he says, God said he'll win. Now who's supposed to be right when God says he'll win? And he's standing there thinking, and then he says, well, I'll make God right. And he has Bathsheba summoned to his palace. She's a young girl, she's not even 12 yet. After she summoned to his palace, he says, wait a second, if this becomes public, what's going to happen? So he summons Uriah back from the front lines. Uriah comes to David and he tells him, give me a report of the war. And David says, and Uriah gives him a report. David gives him a feast and sends him back home. Uriah sleeps by the king's castle. The next morning, David says, I sent you home. Why'd you stay by the castle? Uriah says, well, all my brethren are out fighting a war. And my master Yoav is out there fighting with him. And I'm going to go home and bathe and be with my wife and make like there isn't a war going on. I can't do that. he's speaking to the king, and he refers to the general as his master. Error number one. He's speaking to the king, and the king told him to do something, and he doesn't. Error number two. Now, the rule was, from the time already of King Saul's armies, when David's brothers were soldiers in King Saul's army, so David's father, Yishai, instituted in his family that whoever goes out to war leaves a divorce contract for his wife. Tells his wife, you're divorced from now. If I don't come home, if you don't see me home by such and such a date, you are divorced today. So that if he gets lost in war, she could remarry. Otherwise, she's stuck as an aguna. She doesn't know, is her husband alive or not? She can't remarry. So in order to ensure that the women wouldn't be stuck, Yishai demanded of his sons to leave behind the get. When David became king, he instituted that for all of the Israeli army. No one goes out to war without leaving a get. Now, technically, so long as Uriah hasn't gone back home, his wife is going to be divorced. David didn't sin when he was with her. David says, yeah, but if she sent word to him, I'm pregnant. If this gets out, then God's name is going to be desecrated. Better he go home and I carry the weight of the sin than God's name be desecrated. So he gets Uriah all drunk, and he figures when Uriah is drunk, he'll go home. So he sits and has a meal with Uriah, gets him drunk, and sends him home. And Uriah doesn't go home. Goes back to sleep by David's gate. David says, okay, twice he went against what I said. Technically, he's deserving of the death penalty because I told him to do something, he didn't do it. Whether I should have or shouldn't have, that's a different question. Technically, right now he deserves the death penalty. But I'm not going to do it that way. He sends him with a letter, sealed, to the chief general, Yoav, and tells Yoav, make sure when you go to war, set Uriah Achiti on the front lines and put him next to the wall. Advance near the city. Once you're close to the city, they're going to be able to attack more harshly and Uriah will die. And don't worry, retreat. Let Uriah stand alone, have all the people retreat, and let him die that way. Yoav is a faithful chief general. He does it. After he does it, the army turns around to Yoav and says, we're going to kick you off your position. That was one of our top soldiers. Why'd we all pull back and let him die? 30 people died with him. And Yoav is under pressure. Yoav takes out the letter that David sent him. He says, David told me to do it. Yoav shows them all the letter. Now people start talking. And for the rest of David's life, people are going to be talking about David. Bathsheba gives birth to the first boy, and he dies. And then we discussed last week that David asks her to marry him, and she says no, and David promises her, right now God approves of it, and the next child we're going to have is going to be king in my stead. And the prophet backs David on that. God even names the next son Shlomo as Yedidiah. David does somersaults. He does everything he can to attain God's forgiveness. It's a sin between him and God. It has nothing to do with anyone else. He's done something that he needs forgiveness. We won't go into what he does in his lifetime to try and repent for his sin. At the end, God tells him, you've suffered so much and done so much to attain my forgiveness, I'll forgive you. Everyone's making fun of David. For the rest of David's life, people are joking at his expense. David wants to erect the temple, and David lays the foundation for the temple, and the next morning, Nathan comes and tells him, God says, no, you're not going to build it, your son will build it. People start making fun of David. You know why God doesn't want him to build the temple? We all know why. David would walk into the Beis Medrash, and people would say, David, what's the halacha if someone goes with a married woman? What penalty does he get? They'd go into David wherever they could. They'd walk. David would be walking outside. He'd be sitting and learning. People would walk by his window, and they'd say, one would say to the other quite loudly, so David would hear, where are you going? So the other guy would say, I'm going to the temple. So the first guy would say, didn't you hear? There is no temple. Oh, really? Why not? Oh, you haven't heard? God doesn't let David build it. I wonder why. About that, David said, we have a chapter in Tehillim. Samachti be'omrim li bet Hashem melech. I was happy when they told me we're all going to the temple. They thought they were making fun of me. I was happy. I didn't let that hurt me. David HaMelech says, kare'u ve'lo domu. They tore my heart. I was so embarrassed by the shame people did to me. If they tear my heart, I wouldn't bleed. I had no blood left in me. I was white as alabaster. Every chance they had, they'd embarrass me. And finally, after years of torment and years where David did everything he could to attain repentance, God said to him, "You're forgiven." David says, "Give me a sign. Let the world see that I've repented." God says, "No, not in your lifetime. That you don't deserve. But in your son's lifetime, when Shlomo becomes king, then I'll give you the sign." What's the sign? When Shlomo erected the temple, in all his brilliance, he erected the doors to the entrance to the temple exactly the width that the Aron, that the tabernacle was. And when it came time to enter with the Aron, so they come in with the Aron and doesn't go in. So the Gemara calls that the doors of the temple wouldn't open. The Gemara refers to that the doors of the temple stayed locked, and whatever key they tried, it wouldn't open. But if you look in a Medrash, I think it's in the Medrash Tanhuma explains that if you look at the measurements of the doors and you look at the measurements of the ark, it just wouldn't fit.
Sounds like Israeli architecture.
You're talking about the most brilliant man on earth, so let's be careful what we say about it. So it comes time to bring in the Aron, and it won't go. And they understand that there's something godly going on here. It should work. They don't want to turn the Aron on its side. That's not respectful. What are they going to do? So they don't want to lift it up and bring it in. So Shlomo starts praying. And he prays loudly. And he prays. And he asks in the merit of the forefathers and in the merit of this and that. Whatever he says doesn't work. And everyone's starting to talk. And finally Shlomo says, "God, remember the merits of David. Please remember the merits of David, my father." Da 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 da. Doors open. He enters. Everything works. And at that moment, everything everyone said was bashed. It's over. What can they say? They kept saying, "You see, why is David not building the temple? Because God doesn't want him." They kept saying, "You know, God's holding it against him." Now, after David's dead, years later, Shlomo has built the temple. And at that point, God proves that, "No, I've forgiven David. And I'm happy with the temple, that he laid the foundations." And quite the contrary, anything David did would never be destroyed. And God said, there has to be the potential for the temple to be destroyed. I can't let this temple stay. According to one opinion, that's why the Western Wall is still around, because David built it. But at any rate, Shlomo was standing there, and he prayed. And he prayed, and he mentioned every need that the Jewish people might have. And when he said, "God, I want this temple to be a place where all our needs are answered," so he expressed every need. What do we do when we institute a fast day? We say, "God, we have an extra need. Where there's no rain, there's a danger of an enemy. That's why we institute fast days." So Hani Chavdale de Tanita, the 24 blessings we say on a fast day, keneged me, the Gemara asks. Corresponding to who? Amar Rabbi Chelbo keneged Chavdale drenanot she'amar Shlomo b'sha she'ichnis Aron lebet kodesh hakodeshim. They correspond to the 24 songs. You remember we said Shlomo had to daven quite a lot to get that Aron inside. So he said 24 different blessings until finally he got it in. But within those 24 blessings, he encompassed every need we might have. Corresponding to that, on a Tanis, we say 24 blessings. The Gemara says, "Wait a second, if it's so all-encompassing, if so, b'chol yom anami nimrinu, let us say 24 blessings every day. Why do we only say 18? Answers the Gemara, "Eimat amrinu Shlomo." When did Shlomo say it? The yom edrachami, on the day he needed mercy, he was stuck. On that day he said, "Hashem, here are the needs of the Jewish people, answer them." Ananami b'yom edrachami amrinu. So we too say these requests on the day that we have special needs, on the day of the Tanit. And so the Talmud went through every number. The Talmud doesn't only say the prayers were composed by prophets, the 18 requests. The Talmud also taught us here, in this section that we learned today, that even the number of blessings within the requests have to have a correspondence within the prophets. And so we showed a correspondence to the 9 of Rosh Hashanah, the 7 of Shabbos, the 24 of Atanis, and we began last week with the 18 of Shmona Esrei. We'll do 1 minute of Sicha Mitzvah.